Well, I got my dad's picture here. He's not with us. He's in heaven. I would not be so cruel as to try to get him to come, Lord, to bring him back here into this fallen world. So he's going to be with us here. And there's a lot I could say about my dad. He was a stern fella, but he showed he loved us in a lot of different ways. Hard work. He had seven kids. Seven. I was number five. Youngest boy, three older brothers, and they were way older than me. And I could make the whole sermon about how they picked on me, but I won't do that. They picked on me, but looked after me at the same time. But anyway, we're going to look at our Heavenly Father today, and how do you understand God? When I say Heavenly Father, or the Father in heaven, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or for you to tell me, but just think for a minute, what comes to your mind about God, the Father? Do you think he's kind and wants the best for you when you think of him? Good. Do you always have, or do you have a gnawing fear that he's looking for a reason to punish you and has no qualms about throwing you into an eternal punishment for all the things you've done wrong? I hope you don't have that kind of view of him. He went through the ultimate max. That's why we sing Reckless Love, to send his son to rescue you. So if you ever think that he just is looking for some reason, he would be negating the whole work of his son on the cross and what he did if he felt that way. Do you wonder if he's really interested in the everyday struggles that you have? Do you just think, oh, he's running the universe, he wants to make sure Saturn don't crash into something else or whatever, and he's not going to listen to, you know, my little, I need to get to work on time and I woke up too late prayer? He does care. When you get sick or under an attack by the enemy, do you believe he hurts too and wants to deliver you? Or do you think that he's hard to approach for your healing or deliverance? You know, I had to sit down with a man today. I was kind of hoping he'd be here with Tony. Her son has been in town. Maybe he headed back to Virginia. But his 15-year-old was taken out of this world in a terrible, tragic auto accident, and I had to sit on this man shedding tears and talk about our loving Heavenly Father. But God helped the whole situation, and he fully understood. He's a believer. He knows that we have an enemy too that comes to rob, kill, steal, and destroy. A lot of people don't understand that, and when these things happen, the first thing is they want to blame God for it. And if God could peel back that curtain and show you the real reasons why things happen, you would then see that it was not God and that wasn't what he wanted, and he don't take any pleasure in that sort of thing. Minister to that man 2 hours, and I want you to continue to pray for Tony's son in that family, because Father's Day is hard for them. Our Heavenly Father wants you to know him, and it's his character, his love, his person that he really wants you to know. You know, Chris Tomlin wrote a song, Good, Good Father, which is a mainstream song in our churches today. I love that song. And I think the author, Chris, did a great job showing us the character of our Father in heaven. So what I have today is a lot of scriptural proof for you, because this is the best way to prove what our Heavenly Father is really like. And if you're out there today, either in Facebook land or in here, and you have doubts and you think that God is cruel, I'm drawing my sword today with the scriptures, and I'm going to use that sword on the enemy, because that's what he wants the most, is for you to have the wrong concept or view of him. I'm going to start with 1 John 3:1, and I believe Daniel will be, yeah, he's got it right up on the screen, thank you. It starts this way, 1 John, I call them little Johns, maybe, I don't think that's disrespectful, but that's how I always remembered it as a young person. John, the epistles were small, and the Gospel of John was big, so the little John, 1 John 3:1, says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." He loved us enough to want to adopt us. call us sons and daughters of God. When it says in the masculine text in the King James, in the Word, it means all people in many places. So women, you're not excluded from this. We are sons and daughters of God. He loved us enough. If you think God didn't love you, why would he want to adopt you as his own? We had no right to be his child, but he chose us before we even chose him. He adopted us and redeemed us back. And it says in Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Now, when you want to really look at what that means, and I've heard some Christians get annoyed when they heard a fellow Christian call God Daddy, but that's what that means. And when you get so close to him that he really truly is your Father, I think that God's heart is warmed when you call him Daddy, and you call him that in a very intimate, close way. So get the religion out of you. Okay? Abba, Father, that's what that means. When you can feel so close to him that you address him in that intimate form, in that intimate way. He wanted us to be his own long before we wanted him. In John chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, it says, "He was in the world." And remember this, he was in the world in the form of his Son, in the office of his Son, Jesus. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Can you imagine the rejection? He created us, came here to this earth in the form of his Son, and people didn't even recognize. In fact, they ended up killing him. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." In his name. I got a sermon coming up maybe next week about the name of Jesus. And you need to understand what's in that name for your own authority to deal with demonic presences and to take authority over them. Our Heavenly Father wants to give us an inheritance that we never deserved, nor can we totally comprehend. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. It is so wonderful that we would have to be crazy to reject this. I think I did a sermon similar to this years ago where I decided I was going to read the will. You know, I was going to read the will of his inheritance. And I think I'm going to do that again, and I'm going to be, oh my gosh, here I am in the middle of an inheritance thing right now trying to execute a will. But there's going to be no fighting over this will. But I'll probably pick some of you, and I will read the will to you and tell you what your inheritance is, and there's even more than what I'll be able to tell you, and you're going to be blessed in that message. But it'd be crazy for people to reject what God has for them, not only in this world, but the life to come, which goes on forever and ever, where we don't have to fight the enemy again. We don't get old. We don't get sick. We don't have pain. We don't shed tears of grief. I'm a crier. If it says there's no tears in heaven, I'll probably be trying to hold back tears of joy, because that's what happens to me. I've been a crier since I was born. Listen to the words of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in Luke 12:32, when he says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure." Do you get this? It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to. He's not going to have you up in heaven saying, "Get on your knees and beg, and maybe I'll give you a little morsel." No, it's his pleasure. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And you got to really understand that. The begging and pleading, he already loves you. What moves his heart is faith, not all that. Can you even begin to comprehend what that means? Our good, good Father wants and takes pleasures in giving us the kingdom. It would be an exciting study to know about what the kingdom is, has to offer, and what it is about. Because it just goes on and on, because eyes not seen nor ear heard. And I think I have that here in my notes, but I'll just say it. Eyes not seen, ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. You can't even comprehend it. And the next verse it says, but God's revealed those things to us by his Spirit. So by his Spirit, he can show it to us. And he showed Paul a whole lot, so much that he had to be humble with a thorn in the flesh. And Paul got to see different layers of heaven and different things. So if you want to know that, I believe his Spirit can reveal it to you, but be ready. Be praying that you don't have any problem with pride, that he gets rid of that too. Right? I think we've only scratched the surface. And can I say the old 70s quote that we had back in those days? If you knew what God had for you, it would blow your mind. It's not a bad, blow your mind means wow. Doesn't mean make your mind explode or anything like that. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Many of your newer translations say rooms. I'm sorry, people. I like mansions. I'm a King's English kind of guy. I like a big house. There's a song called Big House a number of years ago. They used to sing at camp, and it would set me on fire. I like big houses. And the fella next door told me I could do this, even though I felt guilty when I did it last night. But there's a big house going up next to me on Gail's property. And I said, someday I'm going to go. He goes, yeah, go on over there and look at it. So I went over there and snooped around. It's getting closer to done. I got lost in that thing. I found out he had a full basement. The basement was huge. And here I was going to tell the guy if a tornado was coming, you guys can come over to my little root cellar. I think I'm going to go in their basement. And an upstairs. All these rooms. And I've met this guy and his family. They're wonderful people. And I got to thinking of the joy they're going to have when they can move into this beautiful new home. They have kids. Has a big fireplace. Why don't we just go on over there and look at it now? but has a great, big, huge living room. Just... you can tell he loves his family, his wife, and his kids, and what a nice place to live out there. And that house was something else. I spent a lot of time in it. And then I got to thinking about this passage. It's nothing compared to what Jesus is preparing for us, our Father in heaven through his Son. In my house are many mansions, and I'm going to say mansions. Till I see it, and he knows I love a big house. I mean, I pray that I'm worthy to deserve one. But Marvin says I am in Christ, so I'll grab a hold of that. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect. Boy, in the charismatic church he used to go to, he used to sing this little song, every good gift and every perfect. I'm going to sing the whole thing. Do you remember that, Merrill? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Maybe not. We used to sing that all the time. But that's stuck in my heart. All good things come from God. And his blessings don't bring sorrow. You know, sometimes the devil can look like he's blessing you with something. And these people that follow the devil, they get certain benefits, but guess what? They go sour. It turns on the person and destroys the person eventually. Not with God. His gifts are perfect and good in every way. And he gave us the gift of his Son, perfect in every way. And through him, we inherit all things. And some of you wonder, does God... the Father really care about what you're going through? Does he want to get involved in your struggles? Of course he does. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Did you get that? As a father pities his children, and so the Lord pities those who fear him. Pity's gotten a pretty bad rap over the years. There's nothing worse than going into a Christian, and I understand tough love and all that, and they say, stop the self-pity, and there's no love in it. Pity's not necessarily a bad word if the Father's pitying us, right? Pity has a definition, and it's the feeling of sorrow and compassion caused by the suffering and misfortune of others. If somebody's down and they're hurting and they're feeling hurt in their heart, and that's their reality, you better pray before you just say, quit wallowing in your self-pity. Maybe you need to see what's going on in their heart. And just like God does us, love on them. Love on them. It's gotten a really bad rap. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Now, this is another thing that has to be necessary with God the Father. There are times you need correction. There are times you need chastened. How many of you have been under that knife of chastening? Raise your hand. And how many of you came out and maybe while you were going through it, you were upset? Why is this happening? Why is this being allowed in my life? But later on, you look back and you said, thank you, Lord, for doing that. I needed that. I was in danger if I didn't respond to the correction. Amen. When your child gets loose and goes out on the highway. And I remember my little nephew one time. I got to be careful how I word this, but he was found out on 136 riding a tricycle. Yeah. And wasn't Sarah's son, so clear all that out of your head. But look, when you find your youngin' out there on the road, your correction is stern because you know that if they don't learn not to get out on that road, they could be killed. They could be killed. And if you find them out there the second time, that spanking, and it is scriptural, would probably be more severe and harder the next time because you know if they don't get it, something terrible can happen to them. And you're not doing it because you enjoy it. You're not doing it because you just enjoy seeing your kid cry. You're doing it to save that child's life. And sometimes our Heavenly Father has to do that for us, and it is not pleasant when it goes on. You know, you guys know the story. I won't tell the whole thing again. I have to tell my stories over and over. The day I was mad and in a hurry in the drive-thru window at Hardee's, and I was mad at the slow service, and I was going to show them. I decided I wouldn't get my order, and I am telling the story. But I stuck it in gear, and I'm going to make a statement going out of there. And yes, I was a Christian then. Didn't matter that I was younger. I was a Christian, a spirit-filled Christian. I was mad because I was going to be late for work and the drive-thru was crazy. Boy, I tell you what, I had to bind demons every time I go through a drive-thru window. Oh, my goodness, they don't. They're just there waiting for me. I don't know about you. But I was going to show them and everybody I'm mad and I'm justified, and I stuck it in gear and cut my wheel and gunned it and jumped right up over the curve. And my little Ford Tempo got stuck on the curb sideways at the drive-thru. Nobody could come in. Nobody could go out. I'm sitting there sideways during morning rush hour trying to get to work in time. I knew that second God was chastening me. You let your flesh get in control. See what happens, Kevin? I could almost hear my mom shaking her head yes with my dad because she'd say, good enough for you. Maybe next time you remember. There I was, and I realized what I did, and I thought, oh, God, forgive me. And to make it worse, they didn't push me over so I could just get out of there and not look back. The only way to get me is back in line. So I had to face these people in the drive-thru. Now, that's small correction, but I knew from the Holy Ghost right away, he was showing me something, and I could see he was not pleased with me and my actions. And it was embarrassing, and I was humbled. Every bit of pride flew right out the window of that car that day. Thank God for some people behind me that came out, some men that got me back. But my goodness, was I embarrassed. That whole day was quite a day. Anyway, God chastens us when we need it. Never forget that. Don't think he's just trying to be mean to you. There will be something where he'll refine you. You will come out as gold on the other side. But be patient. And listen to what he has to say. And I have down here in notes, a good father loves his children enough to correct and sometimes chastise them for their own good. What good parent allows his young child to play in a busy street without correction? So it is with our loving Heavenly Father. You know that. Growing up, I don't know how I got it and why I got it, but I had a duodenal ulcer here. I didn't know what it was, and the pain was incredibly horrible. I would double up on the floor. Gail didn't have a lot of pity on me in those days. She decided one day that she was going to, she says, I'm going to give you a cure little, what is that, cure that ails, any cure that ails you or whatever. And I don't know, I was 11 or 12 years old, and I had this terrible ulcer. And Gail put together this concoction of mustard and cream of tartar and vinegar and all this nasty stuff. And I drank that, and I thought I was going to die. Now, Gail wasn't that old either, so we got to have a little mercy on her, but she does have a little bit of a sadistic side to her and those kind of things. Sorry, Gail. Well, I had this thing clear up into my early 20s, and at that time when I got older, I got serious about God, got baptized in His Spirit, and I can't tell you how many times I came up to the altar, I had hands laid on me over and over and over to get healed. Nothing happened. And there came the fateful night in the living room of my house where I was in such pain, curled up on the floor. And I got mad at my Heavenly Father. I got mad at Him for the first time in my entire life. And I prayed to God I never would get that way again. And I remember yelling at Him. I remember, and I'm just telling you this again because you need to see how good and patient and loving our Father is. I remember saying to Him, you could just touch me with your little finger and I'd be healed. Do you like seeing me this way? I was saying this to God. I'll tell you one thing, that was not a fake, phony prayer to get Him, coerce Him to do something. It was real. I was mad. And I said, I've had people pray for me. I've done this, and now I'm hurting worse than ever. And after I let it all out and yelled at Him, I crawled into my room, went into bed, cried my eyes out. Cried myself to sleep because I thought, how dare you say that stuff to God? Now He'll never heal you, is what I was thinking. I'm going to have, this curse will be upon me. That's what I was thinking anyway. I laid there and I cried and cried myself to sleep. I was in such pain. And I ended up sleeping. I remember Him telling me this before I fell asleep. In a real gentle voice, He didn't yell back. He wasn't mad. He just said, Kevin, I do want to heal you, but there's other things I want to do in you as well. You're not eating right. You're not taking care of yourself. You're swallowing your food. He says, I'm trying to build in you some patience, and you especially need to take care of your body in that area. Well, I look back now. I haven't always done what He said. A gallbladder and a heart attack tells me that. I even had through... Stan had a word of knowledge on me in the revival, and he whispered in my ear years later, a few years ago, Kevin, stop eating at McDonald's. Now, that's a weird word for an evangelist, right? I knew exactly what he told me because I knew what God told me that day. But here's what happened that night. I cried myself to sleep. I woke up, and the pain was gone. And it was not a big deal because it usually lasted about 6 hours. I felt better, went on to work. But as the time went on, weeks passed, months passed, a year passed, I never had another attack of that ulcer again. And I'm 60, almost 65. It's never happened again. My good, good Heavenly Father, even though I yelled it, and I'm not telling you to go home and yell at God, please don't do that. He knew already. He knew how frustrated I was. I was real with Him. That was the night He healed me. That was the very night my loving Heavenly Father said, now's the time. Now, He didn't heal me the other times, but I had to learn a lesson there. And He told me a lot more. Some of it I still need to pay attention to. But I got healed. I got healed. God the Father loves us so much. He wants to live with us inside of us by His Holy Spirit and guide us through this life that brings us trials and battles with the enemy of our souls. Jesus answered and said to Him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Does that sound like a Heavenly Father that doesn't like you? He wants to come live with you. He wants to live inside of you. That ought to show you how much He loves you right there. He's a protective father. He's always watching and will not tolerate the enemy forcefully taking you from him. Dave quotes this a lot. I'm going to quote it. You know, I know some moms, and I know some of you's moms, and I know one redheaded gal that you better not mess with her kids. Her name's Beth Ellen. George, I want to say crow, but it's your mom. Mother Bear. And that put in somebody is by God. He will not tolerate, and always remember this, when the enemy is buffeting you, you hold on to Psalm 91. You realize that God will not let that go. He will finally have enough, and he will deal with the enemy of your souls. He says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He will not allow any demon in hell, any person, to take you away from God. Just take away your salvation. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He loves you enough to keep you. If you want to be with him, he will not let any force of hell take that away from you. If you love him and want him, he will never let that happen to you. But can you imagine his grief when one of his children choose to walk away from him into darkness? Somebody that he has rescued from a slime pit. Somebody that has wonderfully saved and touched and spared not his son, and he got forgiveness, and then he turns, spits on God, and walks away. Can you imagine the pain that brings your heavenly Father? And now I'm going to get a little more serious here as I head to the closing part of this message. Because there's many of you out there in that kind of shape. You knew God once, whether it be in this room or out there watching me. And God knows how to draw you to watch this message. So if you're wondering why you're watching this message on Facebook, God has taken you right now to this moment because this is for you. Backsliding is a terrible thing. God has rescued you. He's done all this stuff for you. And then you somehow get it in your head once again that you can handle your own life, that you can go out there and be the master of your own life again. I did that as a young person, got saved at age 12. And by the time I was 17, 18, until God really jerked a knot in my tail, it was chastising. I decided I was going to run my own life. Nobody's going to hurt me ever again. I went undercover for a while with the cops, made drug buys, got people busted because I was mad at all the people that got me on drugs. And I took it out on other people that didn't get me. Did a lot of terrible things, and finally God said, enough is enough. But I remember in the midst of all that, before all that happened, well, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the prodigal son first, and I'll tell you what happened to myself. There was a man like that. He had everything he needed at home. His dad was a wealthy man. He had a big inheritance. And he was safe and secure in his father's house. And then he decides one day that he's going to get all his inheritance right now and go out and live it up. You know I'm talking about the prodigal son, right? And he goes out, throws it all away. It all goes, and all his friends that were around all took off, found himself in a slime pit, right? And all he knew was that, and it's funny how when that happens to you, you start remembering what you had. And he wondered if he was ever, his father would ever forgive him for what he did. But I'm going to tell you, he had to be the one to make the move back to his father. His father wasn't going to force himself on him and chase him down. Here's the account from the words of Jesus. This young man said, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be married. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and then began to be married. This is what God the Father is like. For every one of you who have strayed and wandered away, and you're far from God, you don't know where he is, you don't even crack your Bible anymore, and still call yourself a Christian. And now you have it in your head that you got to fix everything, and maybe God will receive you back. And I'm going to tell you this morning, you cannot fix it. You have to return to your father. This young man had to go back to his father and look at the result, and that was a human father. I was that prodigal once. I ran and I ran and I ran, and it's a wonder I'm not dead. I went through all that. And when God got a hold of me, I remember one fateful night. And I should have got the message at age 17, but it took about a year and a half more before he really, really came down on me and really changed things. But I remember that one fateful night when I had overdosed on LSD, and I was laying in my bed, and after all that was over, I kept having terrible flashbacks, like I was going through the whole experience over and over again. It was like some evil monster ready to pounce on me any second. I could be driving down the road, and suddenly my mind would feel like I was on that stuff again, and I had no control over my mind. I'd pull over, and I'd be shaking real bad on the way to school. I was scared to death, and it got me down to the point where I literally thought I was in hell, and I couldn't get out. That's how the enemy can deceive us in our mind. I thought I was in hell. And I remember the one fateful night. And, you know, I'm big on free choice, Dave, and you know that. You know I'm big on free will. But I tell you what, I'm a bigger case for eternal security than probably anybody I know. I laid in that bed and I thought Jesus was gone. I thought he was gone forever. I did too many bad things. You have no idea the bad stuff I did. Went through terrible experiences. Ran away from home twice, and you know what happened to me the second time. But I couldn't find Jesus. He was nowhere. And I was laying in that bed going through another one of those terrible flashbacks. And I thought I was in hell, and I just remember saying, can you ever forgive me? Can you ever forgive me? Please forgive me. And I'm going to tell you, I knew nothing about the Holy Spirit. I knew nothing about, all of a sudden, the presence of Jesus was in my room so powerfully, and it was not the LSD. It was not the LSD. He was in there, and there was all I knew. I didn't even know what the fruits of the Spirit were, but I felt love, joy, and peace in that room. And he was there in the middle of it all. And I heard him speak so plainly to me. And he said, Kevin, stop crying. Everything's going to be all right. And I knew he was taking that away from me. I knew that he had not left me. He never left me or forsook me. Not one second did he. I was the one that left. And from that point forward, it went away and never came back. 47, almost 48 years. That's how I got clean of drugs. It was a good dose of the Holy Ghost. I was that prodigal once that we read about in the Bible. I'm going to play a video for you, and this is from an old song. I wanted to use the version from Benny Hester, but he's a little harder to understand because the way he sang it really got to me. And it's a song called When God Ran. And it's got a video with it, so I had to find one of the video. You'll understand the heart of the Father with this video. Please watch this and get the message.